All right. Well, open your Bible, if you have one today, to James chapter 3. Last week, we discussed James chapter 2, and James confirmed with us that genuine faith in God must be validated by works. Anyone, James says, can claim to have faith, but it's our actions, it's our works that validate and confirm the faith we have. See, works do not earn forgiveness, but our works and our actions identify us as followers of Christ. Actionless faith is really no faith at all, James says. And I love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but in power." That's a great verse, because the kingdom of God is just not about talk. We don't go around and just talk about, we're a faith of action, supernatural action, of practical action, and faith-driven action. See, the works that James defines is not simply charitable deeds to those in and outside the church, but also your service. If you're not serving at Calvary, this is your home church, and you need to be. This is what James is talking about. As Delia mentioned so enthusiastically this morning, you could sign up for our special event on October 31st. Help give candy out to kids. Man, one of the game booths. Come be a part of the setup teardown team. There's places for you to serve. But you're called. You and I are called to serve. You can join the rotation as a greeter. You can join the rotation in our sound ministry, in our video ministry. There are places for you in this church to serve. See, putting your faith to work is not hard, but it does require intentional effort. It's not going to happen accidentally. You've got to be intentional about it. But today, James goes back to a topic that we've hit on in chapter 1, where he's discussing the words you use. How many words do you think the average person speaks in a day? I've got three choices for you. How many words per day? Number one, do you think it's 15,669 words the average person speaks in a day? Or two, 16,215? Or option three, 47,000? How many words? You're treading on thin ice there, buddy. I mean, if the Lord can protect you on that one. How many words? Well, the University of Arizona did a study, and it revealed that the average woman spoke. What's so funny? I haven't even told you the answer yet. You're already thinking 47,000, aren't you? The average woman speaks 16,215 words a day. The average man spoke 15,669 words a day. But this study also revealed that the extremely talkative person speaks 47,000 words a day. Do you know people like that? Like, they're fun to be around, right? You just say hello, put on earphones, and they keep going. Like, I've had conversations with the 47,000 word people, and I'm like, "Hey, how you doing today?" And just put it down and go work, because they're talkers, and they love it. They make the conversation easy. I love people like that. But the extremely talkative, 47,000 words. We use a lot of words each day. But I wonder if we're putting as much thought into those words as we are speaking them. Because that's what James gets to is today. Because as followers of Christ, we're representatives of Jesus. And how we speak, because it's a big part of what we do on a daily basis, represents him to the world around us. See, Proverbs 18, verse 20-21 says, "For the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." What this proverb means is that people who speak like what they have to say. That's why they speak, because they want you to hear what they have to say. And they welcome the results, positive or negative, of their words, because they mean what they said. They mean the words that they use, and the reactions they get, they eat it up. They revel in it. But see, our words reveal a lot about who we are. Because as we learned last week from Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Like, our words reveal what's in our heart. Like, we can't open up your chest cavity to get an idea of what your heart looks like. Is it dark? Is it corrupted? Is it good? Is it light? But your words reveal it. Your words explain what's in your heart. And so James furthers his case of unwise speech here in chapter 3. And he confronts again the duplicity of a Christian. He's like, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be living this way. But if you're living this way and living this way, there's a problem. And one of those behaviors must end. See, let's examine ourselves this morning because our speech reflects the nature and the character of God. Let's read this morning James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. And it says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." Remember, that's a general expression, brothers. He means like people of the faith. He's talking about all of us, so women too. "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ship also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile, the sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Let's pray. God, I pray, as we go to your word this morning for wisdom and understanding, that you would correct us, rebuke us, redirect our steps and our words so that in everything we do, we honor you and we are being transformed into your likeness. So God, this morning, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So coming off the instruction that faith works and faith does, James gives a quick word of caution for those who want to work as a teacher. Now understanding this, that he's not discouraging people from teaching, but he's alerting them to the fine print warning. James says this, "Those who teach will be judged more strictly." He says, be alert. If you want to be a teacher, great, but you're going to be judged more strictly. That means the light's going to be brighter, the scope is going to go deeper, and your words are going to be judged more strictly. I remember when Dallie and I were starting to date, and she was going through the Bible, and we were getting together one afternoon, and she says, "Hey, I want to ask you a question, because I just read this passage, James 3, this morning for my devotion, and you're called to be a pastor, right?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "And as a pastor, you're going to be teaching, right?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Well, do you know that the Bible says that those who teach are going to be judged more strictly?" "Yeah." She said, "Are you sure about this? Like, this is what you want to do? Like, you want to put yourself underneath that much scrutiny?" I'm like, "Well, I did. I mean, yeah." This should cause you and I, those who use words to any degree, it should cause us to think hard and long about the words we use. See, teaching is not so much a privilege, but it's a responsibility. A teacher speaks on behalf of God. We're talking about the church, instructing God's people on how to live godly and holy lives. They're responsible for speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. See, a teacher for God can bring people closer to him, or they can drive them away from him. The responsibility of a preacher or teacher is not to replicate himself, but to make disciples of Jesus. See, the goal of a teacher is to learn the text so well enough that he can communicate it to others, opinions aside. There's no room for opinions when you're teaching God's word. Opinions are rooted in personal preference or personal practice, but it's the truth that sets you free. And the truth doesn't always feel good, but it always frees us. So we need to teach and speak the truth. There are times when God's word is going to sting, and it's going to strike at the core of our humanity, as it should. Yet the delivery of God's word should always be peppered with grace and mercy and not judgment. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict you, not my job to condemn you. My job is to present you the text and say, this is what God says. Now work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Know what God's word says, and now you are instructed. You are responsible. You are going to be accountable for what you've heard. And so live accordingly. There's no room for opinions when it comes to teaching God's word. It's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction that leads to repentance, and that's not the job of the teacher. We simply facilitate the word being spoken. But this warning, it's not only for those who teach, but it's really for everyone who uses words. Notice the change in the pronoun from you to we and anyone in our text. You know, sometimes it's not what we say, but it's how we say it that causes people to resist God. And so our speech must be seasoned with humility. Arrogant speech, even when our words are true, is always wrong. Whenever we come off as arrogant, we are in the wrong, even if what we have to say is true. See, listen to this verse in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Let that sink in this morning. The New Living Translation says, for every idle word they speak. See, you and I need to be concerned, need to be cautious about the words we use, because there will come a time where we will stand before God and have to give an account for every word we spoke. You 47,000 people, that's going to be a long meeting. This is why we need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And have you ever been hurt by someone's emotional response and then carry the scars of bitterness and offense because of it? How often do we use emotionally charged words when we should have waited until we were calm and gave a tempered response? See, Jesus' warning in Matthew 12 should concern you because it concerns me. Because I know I've said some emotionally charged words that one day, even though I'm forgiven, I have to stand before God and explain why I said those things. See, Jesus' warning should frighten you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it talks about this judgment. It says this, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, the outcome of this judgment doesn't affect our entrance into heaven. We've crossed the pearly gates. We're in. But this judgment determines our heavenly rewards. Now, you might think for a moment, well, hey, if I made it into heaven, I'm not worried about the rewards. Like, I don't want to go to hell. Like, I know it's that bad. And so as long as I'm in heaven, I'm okay if I don't get any rewards because I'm there. But that's faulty logic. That's bad thinking. Because if your words are important enough to God where he says, I'm going to take the time to sit down and talk to you about some of the words you use, and I'm going to reward you based upon the good and the bad you said, that should be important to you. It should be important to me, not just getting into heaven, but this judgment seat where we're distributed rewards for our actions and our words should be important to us. So use your words wisely. Know that your words reflect who Christ is to a world that is searching for something that's true, but also you and I are going to have to give an account for those words. And so in our text, James gives a few illustrations to describe the powerful influence our tongue can have. And he uses the word tongue as a euphemism for our words. And these illustrations highlight the small size of our tongue, yet how it's able to control things much bigger, our bodies, or as a rudder of a ship. It's so much smaller compared to the entire ship, but it controls it. Or how we put bits into the mouth of horses and we control these massive beasts to do what we want them to do. When I was in high school, I had a friend whose family owned a ranch, several hundred acres, and they rescued racehorses, and they allowed them to live out their lives on their pastures until the time was up. And so my friend invited me, and she asked if I wanted to go horseback riding. So I'm like, sure, let's go horseback riding. So I get to her ranch. She begins to saddle up the horse, and by the way, she didn't disclose any of that information about her family rescuing retired racehorses before I got on my horse. She saddles up the horse. I get up on my horse. She goes and going to go close the gate where some of the other horses are, but she didn't get there fast enough, and the horses took off running. They're a retired racehorse, right? Like, they know what to do when it's time to run. And so they took off sprinting. Well, my horse decided that this must be a race, and I want to win. So without any warning, my horse begins to take off sprinting. I'm holding on to this beast for dear life as we're going up this hill, around this bend, up to this plateau where the other horses have all of a sudden stopped. And so my horse gets up to them, stops, and I'm like, and then it looks around and realizes nobody else has anybody on them. So my horse decides it's time to eject the rider, bucks up in the air, throws me off, comes down with his hooves about 4 feet from my head, and I roll away, and I'm panting for the life of me as my friend comes up on her horse, and she says, are you okay? I said, no. She says, you need to get back up on that horse. I said, I'm not getting back on that horse. She goes, no, if you don't get back on the horse will know all it needs to do is kick a rider off, and it doesn't have to have a rider. You've got to get back on it. I says, I'm telling you right now, I'm not getting on this horse ever. And so she got off her horse. She got on the horse that didn't like me and rode it around, and that was my last experience with horses. Now, had I known James chapter 3 that that small bit in that horse's mouth, that all I needed to do was tug on it and I could have controlled it, that would have come in handy. And so James uses this illustration that we need to learn how to control our tongue. Like, we can control these huge beasts. Or he says, look at a ship. I mean, think about these cargo ships. Have you ever seen those? They're like a football field long with hundreds of metal containers traveling thousands of miles across the ocean, yet they're controlled by a small rudder at the backside of the boat. That's all it takes in order to steer it and move it and control it how you want. James also illustrates, he talks about, it just takes a small spark. We know about fires in California, and all it takes is a small spark. It takes someone throwing out a cigarette out their window. It takes just maybe a small spark of two rocks hitting together that can cause a tremendous forest fire. It just takes a little. And so James warns us about the positive and negative influence our tongue can have. The words we use can have a positive influence or can have a negative influence, a destructive influence on people. And in verse 8, James says this, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. That word that's translated as restless is the same word that's translated as unstable in chapter 1, and that describes a double-minded man. And so that word restless means shapeless and without form. It means it's constantly shifting. It's constantly changing. It's undisciplined. And he says that's got to change. It's a restless evil. We've got to take that under control. And he comments, he goes, it's with our mouth that we worship God, just as we beautifully did this morning. But then we use our mouth to curse or use our mouth to make false promises that we don't fulfill. How can this be? And so he's chipping away at the inconsistent character of a Christian. He's like, if you're in this trap, you've got to choose to follow Christ and walk in obedience or just be controlled by your flesh. But you can't do both. You can't continue to walk the line. You have to choose one way or the other. He likens the whole using our mouth to worship and praise God, but then curse our brother as a freshwater spring that's contaminated by salt water. So the freshwater spring by itself is good and it brings refreshment, but if that is tainted with salt water, that whole spring is no longer good. And he says that's what it is for you and I, that we've been washed, we've been made whole, we've been made clean, we've been given the Holy Spirit inside of us to help us live obediently, but yet some of us are going back and are being tainted by the salt water. That we may not be able to tame the tongue, but you can control it. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit, so that means it's you're assisted by God in controlling your tongue. Those thoughts that come across your head, you don't have to say them. It's like grab that thought before it comes out of your mouth and does a lot more damage than just thinking it. We're to take every thought captive. We can exercise self-control because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And as a follower of Jesus, you and I have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we cultivate self-control through obedience. By obeying God, we can exercise and develop self-control. And so if you're struggling with self-control, it might be because you're watering disobedience and restlessness. It might be because you're entertaining those thoughts and those words more than you are considering obedience. See, what you feed will live and what you starve will die. If you begin to starve those thoughts that are controversial words or emotionally charged and hurtful words, if you starve those, they'll die and you'll begin to speak life. The fruit of the Spirit grows by one obedient decision at a time. And disobedience, though, uproots the fruit of the Spirit, self-control in our life. When we walk in disobedience and we just blurt out anything that comes to mind, we are uprooting the discipline of self-control in us. So in closing, see, an uncontrolled tongue, James says, is like a fire, but not an average everyday fire. It's a fire that is set fire by hell itself. Now that word that's translated as hell from the Greek carried a very vivid illustration to the Greek listeners, to the original listeners. See, that word hell is translated from the word Gehenna. And Gehenna was an area outside of Jerusalem that everybody brought all of their trash, all of their refuse. They would bring it out there, and it was a constant fire that was burning continually, and the stench of that fire was just repulsive. And as you got close, the heat from that fire, because it was a massive mound, and the only reason why you went out there was to get rid of your trash. And so as he mentions that term hell, he's using that word Gehenna. And it's referring to this place where the heat and the stench was repulsive. Where the heat and the stench was a symbol of destruction. And he says, that's what your careless words are. When you don't use your words constructively, but you use them emotionally to hurt others, that's what it's like. See, our tongue, when not controlled, it burns day and night, destroying everything it touches. And James is making a point saying, this is not how we're to behave. This is not how we're to use our words. See, we have no excuse because we have God's word to teach us how to talk, how to speak constructively, how to edify people. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who's given to us to develop the fruit of the Spirit, being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So we have no excuse. But what we feed will live, and what we starve will die. If we feed our emotions, then restlessness and careless words are going to be the response. But if we give attention to the fruit of the Spirit, walk in obedience, we'll develop the fruit of the Spirit, and our words will be used to encourage. Have you ever been around those people? Like, there's a couple of people in my life that I just love to be around because they're so encouraging. They're so uplifting. You remember Dan Duran? Like, I can't talk to Dan Duran without, I can have a bad day and I talk to Dan Duran, I'm like, the world is awesome. Because he's just so encouraging, he's so edifying. I'm like, I'm not even sure what you're telling me is true about me, but I really love to hear it. It just makes me feel, I mean, people like that, we need more people like that. Barbara, you can't be around Barbara without being encouraged because it's a gift of hers that she just pours out edification and encouragement. Even the first thing she came up to me this morning says, I'm so sorry about the Yankees. I hope you're going to be okay today because there's always, just an encourager. That's the kind of people we need to be, shaped in the frame and character of who you are. We don't all need to be Barbaras or Dans, but we need to be encouragers in the form and in the personality of who we are. Because James says that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. How are you using your words towards your husband, towards your spouse, towards your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your coworkers, your children? How are you using your words? Because Matthew 12 says, one day you and I are going to give an account to God for every word we use. Let's not beat up one another for the words that have been spoken, but let's start a fresh page today that we're going to start to encourage one another. And secondly, if your mouth is being used to give praises to God on Sunday, but then used recklessly or unwholesomely on Monday, let God convict you of that this morning. Because every private word and every public word is still going to be judged. Because you bear the identity of God. And so that's you. It's time to repent and make a decision to cultivate the fruit of self-control. Would you close your eyes this morning?